Well, the passage that we're going to look at is found in Exodus chapter 17. I'd like to look at this passage and read it now, Exodus 17, verses 1 to 7. We looked at this midweek, and I'd like to expand on it. Those of you who are here, we're going to re-emphasize some of the things that was emphasized midweek. I trust that God will speak to each one of us. Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 to 7. Shall we hear the word of God? Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Now, growing old isn't easy. I don't need to tell you that, do I? As you get older, there are many bodily weaknesses, aches and pains, and difficulties come upon an older person that maybe they haven't experienced in younger days. Illnesses can be very painful. Memory loss is difficult. And sometimes there's a sense of loneliness and isolation that some young people, older people face. But at the same time, there are many blessings, aren't there? There's much to be thankful for. An older person can look back over many years and can review many years of God's goodness and give him praise for all the way in which he has led. An older person who's trusted in the Lord, who's walked with him, has a wealth of experience to pass on. An older person might be given the grace of seeing grandchildren and be an influence not only on their children but upon their grandchildren. There are many blessings of old age as well as difficulty. I quoted to you earlier from Leviticus 19:32, "You shall stand up in the presence of the elderly and show respect for the aged." And when I read that, I remind myself of some Brazilians, that when an older person comes into the room, they literally stand up, they show respect. Timothy was told to treat older people differently to people of his own age. In the sense, he was told never to rebuke an old man. He could rebuke other people, but he wasn't to rebuke an old man, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Rather, he used to admonish him or treat him as he would his own father. And likewise, an older woman, he was to treat her as if she was his own mother. Do you see the respect that God gives for those who are older? The Bible says the glory of young men is their strength, and grey hair is the splendour of old age. Sometimes people might say, well, grey hair isn't that. Grey hair is a sign of weakness, but the Bible says it's the splendour of old age. Now, as you grow old, there are dangers and there are blessings attached to old age. For some people, they give up too soon. They don't continue to serve the Lord. They seem to rust out in retirement. And those promises that Howard quoted in the Word of God, that they will still bear fruit in old age, they will be fresh and flourishing, sometimes doesn't seem to apply because they're not honouring God and living a righteous life. But there are blessings, aren't there? There's a danger of just giving up and not serving to the end. You know, there are blessings attached to older people. It says that the older ladies, they can teach the younger ladies, teach them how to love their husbands, how to love their children. They can teach them how to live in this world. What are some of the dangers of old age? Well, think of Noah. Noah, he became slack, overindulgent, and as an old man, he became drunk. Think of Moses. As an old man, he became tired and impatient with the people of God, and frustrated and angry, and as a result, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. Think of Hezekiah. He'd let things slip, and God said to him, "You've got to put your house in order." The danger is coasting along in old age. They talk about the American dream, and they even talk about the American dream of retirement. And some people look to that time, the latter years, as if it's just a time when you put your feet up. But I wonder if that's what the Bible teaches. Yes, there's special privileges, but it's still a time to serve the Lord. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 10 says this: "Do not say, 'Why were the former days better than these?' For you do not inquire wisely about these." In other words, Solomon, he noted that there can be a tendency to cynicism. Old people at times can look back to former years as if they are rosy years and somehow better, and live in the past instead of living in the present, and become discontent and critical. And always saying, "Why were the former years better?" It's unwise, he says, to think in that way. And the verse I'd like to home in on tonight is this, is Exodus 17, verse 7. This isn't old people saying this. This is the whole of God's people. And they're saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" That's a danger for young and old, isn't it? It's a danger to view God's people, to view the church, and to question if there's blessing, and to question if God is with his people, and to question where is God in the midst of a trial, and to be unbelieving and doubting. I wonder if at times many of us in the UK like that, maybe harping back to former days, or looking at other nations, but forgetting that God is the same God towards us. And we go through times maybe of barrenness, or times of trial, or times of testing. And we begin to succumb to that same question. We say, "Is the Lord among us or not?" And that was what the Lord was rebuking them for. The Lord was there in the midst. The Lord was present with his people. He had led them to that very spot. He gave them every reason to trust in him. But they were doubting his very presence in their midst. So let's look at the first thing. The first thing I want to say is this: the evidence that God was with them. Look at verse 1. "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim." Were the people of God being disobedient? No. Had God given them a command? Yes. Had they obeyed that command? Yes. Where were they to go? They were to go exactly where God had told them to go. They camped in Rephidim, and it was a place where there was no water. Were they outside of the will of God? Of course not. God was with them. God was leading them. But they were concluding, because there was no water, that they had made a mistake, that Moses had made a mistake, and God wasn't there. How were they led? They were led by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. Did they have evidence that God was with them? They had a visible evidence of his presence. They were wandering through the wilderness. God had opened the Red Sea. All their enemies had been destroyed. Not one was left. All of them were died in that great river. They come through the Red Sea. They come on dry land. and they praise the Lord. But things change so quickly just after 3 days. Look at chapter 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur, and went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They'd known God's blessing. They were rejoicing. Miriam was dancing with the ladies. They were praising God. They were full of joy. The tambourines had played. But 3 days, and only 3 days, and the people of God were in a different state of mind. They were now complaining because the water that they found was bitter water. Verse 24 of chapter 15. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now the Lord was gracious, wasn't he? The Lord didn't rebuke them. The Lord told Moses what to do. He always went to the Lord. Moses threw in a branch, and that bitter water became sweet. What a miracle, what a wonder God had performed by the Red Sea. You think that those two miracles and all the miracles that they've seen in Egypt would be enough for them to trust him for however many years the Lord had for them in the wilderness. He went on and he led them, verse 27, to a place of 70 palm trees with 12 wells of water. They were being blessed by God. But you come into chapter 16 and they go a little further. They journey from Elim and they come to the wilderness of Sin, and there they have no food. All their food supplies have now dried up. They've got no more food left. They brought food on their journey with them from Egypt, but there's nothing left. And what do they do again? They panic. But not only do they panic, they're bitter. They can't accept the trial that they're in. They don't look to God. Look at these verse 3 of chapter 16. They're complaining against Moses and Aaron, and the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat." So they remembered all the food that they once enjoyed. They remembered the meals that they had in Egypt. They forgot the slavery. You see, they looked back with a wrong view. They forgot the hardship and the rigors of slavery under Pharaoh. They said, "Well, then we sat by the pots of meat and we ate bread to the full. You have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Are they counting their blessings and naming them one by one? Are they thanking God? Are they believing that in this severe trial where there's possible starvation for thousands and thousands and thousands of people, God is still able to provide for them? They're doubting God. But God is giving them every evidence that he is with them. What does he do? He provides bread from heaven. The scripture calls it angel's food. It's so miraculous. Lovely to the taste, like honey. This little wafer they receive in the morning. They can gather it every day. On the sixth day, twice as much. And it won't go off for the Sabbath day. It will last for that day. Any other day, it will go off, but the Lord gives them a double portion on the sixth day. But they want meat, not just bread. And the Lord, what does he do? He gives them those birds, those quails from heaven. God gives every evidence to his people that he is with them. Their shoes are not wearing out. He is going before them in that cloudy pillar of fire. God is being faithful. He's guiding them. Not only that, they have a leader who prays for them. When they criticize their leader, he doesn't get hard on the people. He prays to God for them, and God answers. And so we come to chapter 17, and there's one more trial, and we don't minimize how difficult that trial is. We know what it is to be without water. If you're without water for a day, it's drastic. 2 days is awful. They've got women there. They've got children there. But you see, the Lord is testing them. The Lord is testing them to see what's in their hearts, whether they will prove him. And sadly, they fail that test. They say, "Is the Lord among us or not. So the question this evening for you and me is this: when I'm in the trial, whatever that trial is, maybe the Lord takes things from you. The Lord can give and the Lord can take away. The Lord can give many blessings in your life and suddenly all those blessings seem to evaporate. Is it those times when we're going through a hard trial, do we prove God? Do we believe him? Do we give thanks to him? In one sense, it's easy to preach this, it's easy to say it, but it's another thing, isn't it, to practice it. Do we end up apportioning blame to others for our circumstances? Or as a church, when a church is going through a hard time, does it apportion blame to its leadership or blame to certain people? That's what they were doing. They were blaming Moses, blaming Aaron. And he had to say to them, you're not contending with me. Your contention is with God. Your lack of contentment, your lack of peace is because you're not trusting in the living God. So then there was every evidence that the Lord was with them. But let's focus now on what was the problem. The problem was unbelief, the age-old problem. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews takes up the truth, doesn't he? When you hear the word of God, do not harden your heart as they did in the day of rebellion. Receive that word. Believe that word. You see, these people, they came to the worst of conclusions about their circumstances. Look at this in verse 3 of chapter 17, Exodus 17, verse 3. The people thirsted there for water. The people complained against Moses and said, why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Do you see the conclusion they've come to? It's totally unwarranted. It's the worst possible conclusion they could to. God had promised them that they were going to a land flowing with milk and honey. And because the situation is hard, they say the opposite. Moses, you've brought us out that we might die in the wilderness. When God puts us in dire straits and the Lord is testing us, we need to wait upon him rather than speak about the circumstances too quickly to others. We need to pray about it and bring it all to God. Psalm 106 brings a commentary on this. Look at Psalm 106 and verse 7. We read this. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They weren't perceiving the miracles that God were doing. They weren't remembering them. Sometimes in church life, we can not see what God is doing. We're blind to it. I was so encouraged today to have a text from somebody who we've been praying for and concerned. He said, I will be back at church. We know he's very ill. But sometimes we can be unbelieving. We can think, well, what is happening? What is God doing? God performs miracles. Our fathers in Egypt did not understand your wonders. They did not remember the multitude of your mercies. They didn't look back. They didn't give thanks to God. We have so much to thank God for as individuals and as a church. Look at verse 13 of Psalm 106. They soon forgot his works. They did not wait for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness. What was their problem? They'd forgotten who God was, what he was doing, his power and his might and his faithfulness. They never considered the character of God and how willing he was to bless. They didn't think, well, remember that time when Moses, not so long ago, he threw that branch into that bitter water, it became sweet, and we drank. They didn't think about the time that he led them in the desert to a place with all those palm trees, 70 palm trees, and the 12 wells of water. They weren't thinking about that bread that he was giving them daily from heaven. They were forgetting all of his works and all that he'd done in Egypt. They were just lusting after the here and now. We have to be careful, don't we? We live in a society where it's all about the here and now. is all about my wants being satisfied now, immediately. All the advertisements on TV, all the messages that are given to us are all about getting what you can now. These people lusted exceedingly, we read. But the problem was they didn't wait for counsel from God. And when we're in the dire straits, when we're in a trial, the Lord wants us to wait upon him, to ask him, Lord, what are you saying? Lord, work in this situation. Lord, change this situation. Lord, provide in this situation. Psalm 107 verse 11 says that they despised his counsel. We need to listen to God, don't we? A fellow minister was saying to me this last year, three visiting preachers came to his church, and these three visiting preachers gave the same message to the church. Prayer. You need to pray together. You need to be together in prayer. And the pastor says, it's as if we're not listening to God. God is speaking to us from people independently. And he's saying that we need to be on our knees seeking him in prayer. But our prayer meetings are anything but that. These people became very angry, didn't they? Look at verse 4 of chapter 17. Moses is concerned that they're almost ready to stone him. If people are ready to stone others, there is certainly tremendous strife and contention and hatred and anger against God's servant. I'm sure that's not the case in our church, is it? But, you know, anger can be there in our hearts and it can be expressed in different ways. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. There's times to be angry about a righteous matter, but be careful not to sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't go to bed seething. Put that wrong, bitter, angry spirit right. You see, these people are hardening their hearts. Psalm 95 verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of your trial in the wilderness. In the NIV, it quotes it like this. As in the day when you tested me at Meribah and Massah. Because those two words mean strife and testing. God's people can harden their hearts by not receiving what God is saying to them, by rejecting God's word. So what was the problem? The problem of these people was unbelief. They're not seeing that God was present with them. So present that when Moses went to the rock, we read in Horeb verse 6, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock. You almost imagine there, the angel of the Lord standing alongside Moses. God is saying in a special way, he's there at the place of the rock. And as Moses strikes that rock, water gushes out. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 9 to 12, provide a commentary on the passage that we're reading and the passages of the wilderness wanderings. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 9 to 12. Nor let us tempt Christ. And it's talking about the people of God in the wilderness. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. You heard about that last Sunday evening. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Paul is saying to this Corinthian church, don't be like these people who tested God, who tempted God by being ungrateful, by complaining, instead of worshipping him and giving him the glory that's due his name. But to close, let's consider the solution. We've looked at the evidences that God was with them. We've looked at the problem, unbelief, that bitter complaining spirit that didn't believe that God was present with them. But let's look at the solution. The solution is always to remember who God is, to remember his character, that he is for his people, for his name's sake. He's jealous for his people. He loves his people. He will always be faithful to his promises. He's ready to bless his people. He's present with his people. And so God vindicates his servant. Exodus chapter 17, verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go. He struck the Nile, hadn't he? And it turned to blood. And then he struck the Red Sea and it had opened. That rod was a symbol of authority, and he's told to go. The Lord says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The Lord vindicated his servant. He did what God commanded him to do, and blessing came. What's the solution for us? We don't have a rod in that sense, like Moses did. But we do have the word of God that is our authority and our sole authority. And we're to believe that as we use the word of God and preach Jesus Christ, blessings and many blessings can come to us. We're to believe that God is present with us. Wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in the midst. And we're to fear him. We're to reverence him. Look at the blessing that they received. This rock became a symbol of God's rich blessing. Look at Psalm 78 and the language that's used by the psalmist to describe this awesome event of the rock being struck and water coming out. Psalm 78, verse 15. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance, like the depths. God wasn't just going to provide a little bit of water for these people. He's going to say, you've tested me, but I'm a God who's faithful. I'm able to bring streams out of the rock. Verse 16, he brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Verse 20, behold, he struck the rock and the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. In Psalm 81, verse 16, it says this, that God would have satisfied them with honey from the rock. With honey from the rock. In other words, the solution when we're in trials is to remember that we have a rock ourselves, Christ Jesus. And every blessing is in him. And he is present with his people. And he will satisfy us with all that we need in the midst of our trials. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 says this, speaking of the people in the wilderness, who were all under the cloud, who were all baptized into Moses, says this, they all drank of that spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. In other words, Jesus Christ was there in the Old Testament, in the wilderness with his people, and how much more so with us today. He is our rock. And that rock that flowed forth with water was to become a symbol, pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who is our rock and our salvation. So whether you're young or old this day, when you and I go through trials and testings, times of temptation, the Lord wants us to look to the rock, Christ Jesus, to know that he is present, not to complain, not to murmur, not to doubt that God is with you and amongst us, not to doubt his power or his blessing. Remember all of his promises. He has said he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to his power that is at work within us. He's able to do above what we ask or think, but he's able to do abundantly above what we ask or think. But he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Do we really believe that? according to the power that is at work within us. The power that's at work within the church. We ought never to doubt it. We read this also, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. We're not paupers. We're not people without aid and without strength. We're not people without God in this world. We're in the kingdom of God. We've been given all the resources we need. We've been told that we've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we ought never to become cynical. We ought never to say, is God among us or not? Now, yes, we ought to seek God for revival. We ought to seek God for greater things. But you know, I fear that for some who seek revival, for some, it leads them to a cynical view of the present church and even a despising of the day of small things. So we need a balance. We seek God for greater things, but we thank him for the day of small things, maybe the normal day, the day of steady progression, the day when we're tempted and tested, the arid days, the difficult days. We ought not to be cynical, but rather praise God that he is the same God and working out his purposes. We're going to sing a final hymn shortly, and it's all about this: be gone unbelief. The Lord wants us as his people to live by faith and not by sight, to trust him in the difficult days. For friend, and he's going through a very hard time, and there's everything to be discouraged about, but he says to me, I'm trusting the Lord. I believe that God has got a purpose even in all of this. May we trust the Lord in all the difficult times we have. Amen.